For a devotional this morning, I wanted to go through a chapter in Isaiah. And it's really just a very short chapter. In fact, it's just 10 verses. But it's my purpose for reading it or going through it is to be an encouragement. And I'm persuaded that that was Isaiah's purpose for this writing. It's in chapter 35. You'll see the prophets, even the prophets like Isaiah or other prophets who preach and warn of gloom and destruction. Throughout their message, they bring hope, they bring encouragement, because the chastisement or the judgment that comes on God's people is never for their utter destruction. It's always to bring something good, some remnant, something good out of it after the evil has been punished and done away with. And that's what we see a lot in the book of Isaiah. Before I get into the chapter itself, I'd like to encourage us, I want us to try to do this with this short little chapter, but even just in general, especially to you young people, I'd like you to encourage you to try when you read the scriptures and study them to put yourself into the story, or maybe more accurately see yourself in the story, because you're already in it. Your story is already written out for you in so many ways in the scriptures. For instance, let's think about the story in the first few pages of the Bible about Adam and Eve. And how they were put in the garden with a purpose and a few simple commands, but they chose to deny or to disobey a simple little truth for the appealing desire that was laid to them that they could be as gods, and that they could become in that place where they could be the ones to discern good and evil, to judge right and wrong. And that's an appealing desire to us human beings, and they fell for it. But if we read that story and all we see is a historical account, if all we read in that story is that sometime way back when, in some place probably in the Middle East, there was the beginning of humanity, and there were two human beings in a garden, and there was a tree with apples or oranges or peaches or something, and they were not supposed to eat from it, and they did, and therefore they disobeyed. If that's all you read in there, you miss so much. I think it's true. I think we're probably right. I do believe that it literally happened. I do believe there was a time when on this whole earth there were only two people in a specific place with a specific command, and that there was literally a serpent that came and spoke to them a deceptive word and they fell. I believe all that. But there's something there. Like, if that's true, if those facts are true, there's something in that story that I would say is truer than true. And what I mean by that is that you are in it. I'm in it. It's my story. If we read that story and we recognize that what God's purpose was for Adam was His purpose for me, right here, right now, in 2025, as me as an individual and you as an individual, He has a purpose for you that is identical to His purpose for Adam, and just like Adam, we have fallen short of that glory that He intended for you, and we've brought all that shame and all that guilt from falling away from that glory upon us. And just like Adam, our first response was to try to cover it up, and our next response was to try to deny it, and then to shift the blame on someone else, and eventually we're separated from God, and we have no access to the tree of life. Because every way we turn, there's a sharp two-edged sword between us and the life that we were meant for. And if we start reading the scriptures and we see that, and we recognize, like, do you see that? Do you see that as being the story of your life? If you don't see it, I would say probably you haven't found yourself yet. And you should keep seeking, because that is the story of humanity, and it is the story of you. And so is so much of the Scripture. You know, by the time you get to the end of the Scripture, in the last few chapters of the Revelation, and you see that humans again have access to the tree of life. They have access through that sword to this tree of life, to a life that is full of meaning, to a life that is full of purpose, to a life that bears fruit 12 months out of the year, and whose leaves are not like those fig leaves who do nothing, but they actually heal. It's actually a life that is healthy and spiritually healing and is what God meant it to be. Okay, and the story in between those, in between the first few pages of Genesis and the last few pages of Revelation, is the Lord working with humans, working with people, relating to them, and how he draws them from that wage of sin that was death to that gift of God, which is eternal life. And we're in that story. Our life is in that story in so many ways, sometimes it's a little hard to see it, but it's there. And for sure, I think in the prophets. So all that to say, like, as you read, especially through the prophets, and I'm not suggesting that the prophets don't have a specific message that was meant for a specific time, and that we should never read it like that. We should read it like that. But we shouldn't merely read it like that, because it has so much more meaning for us, and in so many ways their message is timeless. So in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 35, first of all, in Isaiah, the first portion of Isaiah from chapter 1 to chapter 39, Isaiah has warning after warning, after a little bit of hope, after warning, after warning, after a little bit of hope. He's talking to Israel, who has rebelled against God, and what's going to happen. But Isaiah is like 100 years before the exile. So this is prophetic wording of what's going to happen. You know how the book starts. He starts in by saying, or God is saying, I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And he says how the ox knows his owner and the donkey his master's crib, but my people don't know me. And then he goes on to say what's going to happen. And the punishment, punishment, and so God is going to punish Israel. He's going to use the nations to punish Israel. First Assyria, then Babylon, and he's going to punish Israel. But the little bit of hope that is sprinkled through that message is that the punishment is never for the utter destruction of Israel. It is always for the purification of Israel. It is so that the uncleanness will be done away, and out of it will come a remnant that is something. Can you see that in your life? Can you see that story both in your relationships, but even more importantly in your own life? Can you see that when we are punished, when we are chastised, when God puts us through fiery ordeals, when he uses other people to bring hardships into our life, it is not for our utter destruction. It is for our purification. It is to make something cleaner out of us. And then, as you read through Isaiah, and this is what leads up to chapter 35, if you look at chapter 34, God talks about the punishment that he's going to bring on these nations who punished Israel. Now that's a big subject. And I'd like to talk about it sometime, because there's really a lot in it, but it's beyond the scope of this opening devotion. But if you read chapter 34, you see God's judgment to the nations. His anger is kindled. He's going to stretch a line of confusion out over them. The cities are going to be empty. The thorns and nettles are going to grow up in the fortresses. It's going to be a habitat for jackals and ostriches and hyenas, and the owls are going to sit in the shadows and hoot, and it's a place of misery. That's what he's going to do to the nations. And then, this is what he says to Israel, chapter 35. He's talking about how the rant is, this is a promise and a little bit of a glimmer of hope to this otherwise dark story, that the ransomed are going to return. And this is what they'll find in this redeemed state He's talking about Israel returning after the exile. But think of it in your life, like in this redeemed state, after God has purged us, after we've been willing to endure this purification and have learned what God wants us to learn. This is the life He wants us to have. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Already, he's saying this dry, barren wasteland can turn into something very fruitful. It talks about the glory of Lebanon. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see that usually when it's talking about the glory of Lebanon, it's Lebanon we know as a from the scriptures we'd know as a, I don't know what it's like now, but we would know from the scripture as a place with lofty trees, beautiful forests. It was once they wanted cedars for the temple of God, they would get the cedars from Lebanon. Those were the beautifulest, best, biggest, I guess, trees. That's what I remember gleaning from when it talks about the beauty or the glory of Lebanon. I think Carmel is known for its beauty and Sharon for its fertility. These are the things that this dry, parched part and life can be replaced with. It can be restored there. It's what God meant. In the beginning, it's how He made the Garden of Eden. Very, very fruitful. Very, very fertile. Verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God, and He will come and He will save you. Prophet's giving this hope. He's encouraging them. Strengthen those weak hands. The Hebrew writer in chapter 12 picks up this language and uses it. And interestingly, it is also in the context of when Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews, when he was talking about enduring the discipline of God. He's talking about how that we should endure this chastening, that it's meant for our good, and he ends it with quoting this out of Isaiah, like, strengthen the hands that hang down and lift up the feeble knees. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. This is verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Again, like, try to put yourself into this story and see that this is what shall happen. This is he's talking about more than Bartimaeus, who he opened his eyes and caused him to see. Or that lame man, that crippled man beside the pool of Bethesda, or that mute man who Jesus took some of his spit and put on his tongue and made him speak again. Of course it means all that, but it means so much more than that. It means something for us. If our approach to this glory of God is like Isaiah's was, remember what Isaiah wrote there in chapter 6? When he saw the glory of God, and he saw the temple high and lifted up, and the lintels shook, and there was smoke, and there was all these seraphims with six wings, and there's a part in there where, first Isaiah's response was, I am undone. This is, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And one of those heavenly beings took tongs and went to the altar and got one of those fiery hot coals and held it to the lips of Isaiah. Can you imagine? It's about the last. It's one of the most sensitive parts of your body. It's about the last part you'd want a hot coal put to. But But it wasn't for Isaiah's destruction. It was for his cleansing. After he had taken that hot coal, which in our minds would seem like he's going to destroy Isaiah's mouth completely, after that he says, now go speak to the nations. Tell them my will. Speak to them. Keep on speaking to them. It's for our purification. It's for our betterment. That's what our response should be to the chastising of God. And if it is these things where it's talking about our eyes and ears and our eyes of understanding can be opened, our ears, who could not tune into the voice of God, could tune into the voice of God. Think about it this way, like at any given time, I've heard, at any given time there's possibly thousands of radio waves and TV waves and CB waves and phone waves going through the air. Right now, right here. The only reason you can't hear them is because you're not tuned into them. You are not catching it with whatever, an antenna or a device or something. And in a similar way, like, God is speaking. God is wanting to speak. And if our ears are stopped, they're deaf. If we can't tune into that, it's not his fault. It's our fault. He wants to open that. He wants to unstop the ears. The mouth that's mute, he wants to open. That voice that does not praise him, that voice that does not proclaim the things of God, he wants to unmute that mouth. In Romans 10:10, it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There just is something. I want to totally grant that there's people that are shy. There's people that are not so shy. There's people who just naturally, by personality, by temperament, whatever, they speak more than others. All that's fine. But I remember years ago, a brother. He's not from here. He told me how he was. He met this group of men who were supposed to be, who by all appearance and profession would be very religious people. And he spoke to these men, and he was telling me how, you know, when he started speaking about spiritual things, they just as if their tongue was gotten, and they couldn't, just couldn't speak about that. And someone else tried to defend them just a little bit and said, well, maybe they don't speak in that language about spiritual things so much. And he said, before we talked about that, we could talk about deer hunting just fine. There was no problem. We could communicate just well. It was once we got onto a certain subject, we couldn't talk anymore. And I just encourage us or ask us, like, what are the things that our mouth is loose to? What are the things that our ears are tuned into? They're tuned into something. Our mouth is usually open and loose to speak about something. Our legs will usually leap to some cause. What is the cause? Verses 7 and 8. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. If you've ever been like at a marsh or a lakeside or riverside or somewhere where there's water and there's lots of vegetation, especially on a spring or summer morning, and it's just bursting with life. It's just so full of life. And he's comparing. He's saying that is what you will find in this when the ransomed come back after the purification. When the ransomed come back, that's what they'll find instead of a sandy, dry, parched land that is of very little value except for dragons to crawl in and jackals. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. There's layers of meaning that could be there, but what I'm trying to encourage today is to mostly apply this to our personal lives. There should be a way in our hearts. It should be a holy way in our lives, in which no unclean thing dwells or passes over it. The anger, the pride, the hatred, the jealousy, the impurity, the drunkenness, the bitterness, all that stuff should not pass. Should not have a way. It should not have a foot on this path in our lives. But the redeemed things should dwell there. The virtues should dwell there. The love and the joy and the peace and the long suffering and the gentleness and the self control and all these things should have their way in that highway in our lives. Verse 10, last verse here, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That was Isaiah's, of that first portion of Isaiah's, the book of Isaiah, that was his kind of his last and final, like, word of hope and encouragement. And when you go into the next chapter, it starts talking about how the Assyrians came and attacked, and then you have several chapters of what happened that leads up to exile. And it's my understanding that in the book of Isaiah, kind of in chapter 40, there's kind of a new section. And he has more of these encouragements and things that had been sealed up and given to the friends that were supposed to be words for after they come back from the exile. So I just want to encourage us, because I know that I need encouragement from time to time, and if you're not unlike me, I'm sure you do too. And I'll just like to encourage us to let that purifying work of God do what it does, and remember to endure it with the remembrance that there's a hope for something better and not for utter destruction. God bless you all. You're welcome to share thoughts, comments.
Thanks for that word of encouragement. Maybe I've grown too accustomed to discouragement. That was really good, really nourishing. I have a question, Duane. As you were studying this, or as you've thought about these things, these words about barren places being restored and made fresh and new, about the returning to Zion, do you picture, and if this is our story, if all of our story is Adam and Eve, I agree, I totally agree with that. But if that's true, are these pictures in your mind of hope to be experienced now, to be lived now, or hope of eternity spent in the presence of God in Zion? Or is it both? It's both. Okay. Yeah, thank you. I was wondering what you were picturing as you were sharing all that. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Duane. Too many points to... It's just hopefully we can digest them and put them into action. And that verse 10, we sing the song, therefore the redeemed of the Lord. It's also repeated, as I told Bridget last, she wanted to know where it was, in Isaiah 51:8, and it could be three times recorded, therefore the redeemed of the Lord. So it has some significance. And I like how you mentioned Isaiah did before they went into captivity, and of course when they went into captivity, oh, by the rivers of Babylon, oh, we hung our harps and wept. And then later on, the ransom to coming back. And a small point that we can talk about this during, then after the food and everything, but it's I listen to so many things, but Brother Duane said, Paul write Hebrews. All the early Christians said Paul wrote Hebrews. One, Clement in Origen said, they spoke Greek, and they say Paul wrote Hebrews, but someone else translated it, and it was probably Luke who used a different or a different literary experience. And that has no bearing, Brother Duane, on the point with to say it's trivial, but praise the Lord be magnified.
I had been thinking lately about the trials that we experience, and had heard, I think it was either this morning or maybe yesterday, something about it was about Pharaoh being hardened by God in the challenges that he was being faced with. And I think that through those challenges can do one of two things for people, and it seems like the challenges are what shape us, and for the people that really are, let's just say, embittered or not willing to experience the blessings that God has for them, they will be shaped in those experiences to be hardened against God. And for the people that really desire God, they will be shaped in the opposite direction. We will experience the things that will help us to see the errors that we have in our lives and be able to take it for the good and not for the bad. But for the people that are resistant, and it almost seems like they're being molded in a negative light in these experiences, and that hardens them or calluses them to the desires that God would have for us in our life. And I kind of thought that maybe that goes along the lines of like having true humility to be able to let God work in our lives. If we don't have that, then we're going to be in the other camp. But yeah, I really appreciated the message.
Oh, Heavenly Father, and merciful Lord, we come to you now in one mind and accord. We are so your Teach me, O Lord.